Well, good morning. It's good to be here with y'all this morning. And so I want to start with a question. What is it that you live for in this life? What is it that gets you out of bed? What gets you motivated? Is it your desire to go to work? Maybe. Is it your desire to get the best fantasy draft picks for this season? Is it living so that you can have approval from friends, family, coworkers, or bosses? Or are you just living by coasting in this life? Going along to get along. You just want to do your thing. One day at a time, maybe with no purpose. Who knows? Maybe you've fallen into the trap of monotonous work that at times might feel a little bit like slavery. Or maybe you're living for comfort, to try to get out of as much responsibilities as possible, or to seek to avoid suffering at all costs, even at the cost of visiting or helping your family and friends. And so this morning, I'm not sure what brings you here. I'm not sure what where you find yourself and what you find yourself living for, but as we open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 and look at the circumstances that Paul finds himself in, I hope that you are reminded, church, to live courageously in the face of suffering. It's our main idea this morning, to live courageously in the face of suffering. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. It's where we'll be. But maybe you're here this morning and you feel like you've got nothing else left to live for. Or you're curious about this life of Christianity, what this all means, what it looks like to follow Christ. Well, I hope this morning that you see there is reason to live for a God that laid his life down for us so that we can have eternal life with him. In addition, I hope you see that Paul, as we read through, is living for something much bigger than himself. And I hope it encourages you to live for Christ even when life's circumstances seem unpleasant. So live courageously in the face of suffering. I've got 2 points this morning, verses 19 through 26, courage in the Lord, and then verses 27 through 30, a worthy walk. I'm going to dive into what those things look like, what Paul is going through, how we can apply that to our lives this morning. And so let's start by reading Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Paul says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So courage in the Lord. It should be no surprise to us that Paul is thankful and joyful for his partnership with the Philippian church. He said that at the beginning of chapter 1. Because he is confident that through their prayers and the help of the Spirit, that he will be delivered. Now, the kind of deliverance here that Paul is talking about is debated among commentators. Some say it's deliverance from his chains. Others say deliverance from the present sufferings that he's facing into the presence of Christ. But regardless of whatever it is, Paul knows that he will be delivered, whether that is from his chains or to Christ. And he trusts that whatever is going to happen is going to happen, and God is going to be glorified because of it. He's going to be delivered, and he will not be ashamed, but will be honored in his body, whether he lives or dies. And we see Paul, he has courage in the Lord that this will happen. And so now the question remains, if you're an enemy of Paul's, what do you do with a man that has an attitude like this? I don't think Paul's going to change his ways. He's not going to be persuaded to change his mind, even if he's threatened by death. And so you're likely going to kill him, because you can't stop someone like that. And the Romans, they have an empire to run, not people to save. But Paul knows that what he is doing, he knows what he's doing, and has already made up his mind to live like Christ. And so I wonder this morning how many of us have a courage like Paul to say the same thing that Paul would say, that whether we live or die, God will be honored, because we too have made up our minds to serve him in life and in death. Verse 21, a very popular verse that probably many of us in here have heard, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We know what Christ did for us as he suffered a brutal death on a cross, so that we can be with him for eternity. And we all know, if you've lived any sort of life in this life, whether long or short, that it's full of suffering, because we experience the consequences of the fall still today. Scripture talks about this kind of groaning of creation for the freedom from the effects of the fall in Romans 8:22. And then the Bible also talks about our bodies as something that's weak and frail, that fail us over time. And our bodies are described as jars of clay. If you don't know much about clay, and whenever it's formed, it's not very durable. It's easy to break and fall apart. We're not a firm foundation, but we should stand on the firm foundation, which is Jesus. And so as we consider what this means for us to live as Christ and to die as gain, it's worth knowing that our culture feeds us the idea that we need more possessions, that we're somehow more successful when we gain more in this life, more money, more things, more power, more comfort. But yet Scripture and Paul is telling us that to die is gain. To die is gain. If anything, our culture tells us that when we die, we've lost. You're done. You lost the game. But we should know that when the Bible tells us something completely countercultural, that we should listen very closely to what's being said. And I would argue that we should live with a mindset like Paul's, to consider death as gain because we know Christ. So when we die, if we're in Christ, we gain all the glory promised to us through the Son. There's no more death, pain, or suffering, but most importantly, we get to be with Christ. The whole reason we're able to be in heaven is because of his sacrifice. We get to be with him, the one that laid his life down for us. And so for someone in Christ, death is truly gain. Now let me clarify a few things. Paul isn't saying that it's bad to have more possessions or money or authority. if Christians didn't have any of those things, then we wouldn't be able to use them for God's glory like we do today. We've all been given some sort of possessions, some sort of money, whatever that is, and at least in America, for now, we have a nice building to meet in with heat and AC because winter decided to come last night. The other thing to clarify is that we live for Christ. We get to look forward to the blessing that we will receive when we die. And so all of that to say, Paul is living so that Christ will be honored. That's Paul's main concern, to live so that life or so that in life or death, Christ is honored. So it's worth asking ourselves, have we gotten caught up in living for things other than Christ's glory? What is it that's taking up our time in our day that could otherwise be spent in God's word, in prayer, or in discipleship? What keeps our mind occupied and spinning about other things rather than dwelling on God's word? I remember when I was in college, I went to the Baptist student ministry that I was a part of there, and I went to my BSM director, who gave me a very good piece of wisdom that I still carry with me today. I was meeting with him to discuss some of the busyness that I felt with my coursework, my job, and just life in general. And in coming to him, my fear was that I really wouldn't have enough time to spend in the day to read God's word because I was just that busy, at least I felt I was. But I'm sure many of us either feel that way now or have felt this way at some point or another in our lives where we are just so busy that we feel like we don't have enough time in a day to read God's word or to spend time in prayer. But what my BSM director said to me was that he had never seen a student that sought after the Lord wholeheartedly that ended up failing their classes. He was like, look, Brandon, if you seek the Lord, I've never seen anyone seek the Lord and fail at what they're doing. And so that semester, I was in the back of my mind, I was kind of like, I kind of want to prove him wrong here, but despite feeling busier than ever, I made it a point to be devoted to Scripture. I set aside time in the morning to read and to pray. And by the end of the semester, I realized he was right. I never failed any of my classes. And in fact, I did really well in them that semester. And I grew as a believer because of it. My trust in the Lord was greater. My knowledge in his word about who he was even better than it was the semester before. And so my point in all of this is to say that when we feel busier than ever, we can choose to seek God, or we can seek the things we're after and neglect living for Christ's glory. We can seek after those job promotions. We can seek after those other possessions that we really hope to buy. Whatever it may be, we can begin to idolize those things and neglect living for Christ's glory. And so it's also worth being reminded that Paul is considering all of this in the mind in the midst of suffering. He's being persecuted for his faith. And so he's saying, it is gain to die for Christ rather than live. Although there's fruitful work to be done. Don't get me wrong. It is still good to live so that fruitful work can be done. But Paul is busy being in chains for Christ, speaking to whatever Roman guard has watch duty on Paul that day, whether they're chained to him or just in the same house or vicinity that he's under arrest for. Paul's busy. And so I ask you, church, do you find courage in the Lord when you face hard times? Paul is under suffering. He's finding courage in the Lord as he's facing these hard things. When you're diagnosed with cancer, when your kids don't behave that you would prefer, when past sins come to affect your life, when family relationships aren't the same anymore, perhaps because of your newfound faith, or just that's how it's always been because of your faith. Whatever it is, do you find courage in the Lord when you face hard times? Now, saying this is really easy to say this morning. And I'm well aware of this. Because when you find yourself in a hard time or in suffering, the first thing we desire is to get out of it. Instead of putting our trust in Christ or looking to Christ, being courageous in the Lord, in His Word, our desire is to escape the suffering instead of to endure it and have courage that Christ will bring us through it to the other side. And so Paul continues to flesh out this idea of what he means to live as Christ and to die is gain, with what kind of seems to be a dialogue with himself in the next few verses, in verses 22 through 26. When he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He's got this inner dialogue. He knows to live to Christ and to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if he stays, it's going to be fruitful labor, and that is a good thing. There's going to be progress for the Philippians in their faith. But he's conflicted. He knows that God will continue to use him there on earth, and he's eagerly ready to be with Christ. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens when we're truly satisfied in Christ, no matter what happens in life. When we put God's word above everything else that we're dwelling on or what we're going through. It's funny, all of our worries and our anxieties, they begin to shrink. The fear of what others think about us begin to fade. Everything you thought you wanted in life is no longer that appealing when you're satisfied in Christ, because you have eternal life in him. And so it's likely that Paul would also, and is also in this chapter, thinking about maybe how his life might end or the tribulation that he might face next. But yet he's finding courage amidst his suffering. So I ask you this morning, church, as Paul is convinced that he knows that when he remains, that the Philippian church would have progress and joy in their faith, do you, church, still desire to make progress with joy in the faith by remaining here on the earth because there is fruitful labor to be done? Or maybe you're just comfortable enough staying where you're at. Maybe you know that to make progress in your faith would mean more suffering, and you're afraid of that because right now life's pretty good. If you still desire to make progress in the faith, then we should pray. We should encourage one another in our walk with God. We should desire to see others come to know Christ by praying for their salvation and making an effort to share the gospel with those we know are lost. So again, back to that same intro question that I asked you, what is your deepest desire? What are you living for? Is it to say that no matter what happens in my life, my greatest desire is that Christ would be known whether I live or die? That is a high calling. Do you agree with Paul, or are you okay with staying where you are? Maybe there are some daily habits in your schedule or your life that need to change in your routine so that you can live devoted to Christ being known. Don't let that temptation or that desire to think that you're too busy to spend time with the Lord get in the way of serving the Lord. Because when you commit to living for Christ like Paul is, you're going to be a force that's unstoppable. Because like Paul, the only way they were able to stop him was to put him to death. One thing I do think is important to point out from this text is that Paul is considering what is going to be best for the church, his life or his death. He's thinking, how is this going to benefit the church? Paul knows that his staying alive is going to be for the benefit of the church. Not because Paul thinks he's holier than everyone, but because he knows there's, again, fruitful labor to be done. And so by him staying, it would benefit the progress of the church's faith. And so in our decisions in life, as we weigh the pros and cons of every decision we make, whether big or small, do we consider what's going to benefit the church the most? I know often my first reaction is to think about what's going to benefit me, right? What's going to be best for ourselves, our families? But do we take into consideration what's going to be best for the church? Do we think how it would allow the gospel to go forth? And so my second point, a worthy walk. So what does Paul mean in these first couple of verses? Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does he mean by having a manner of life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, he can't mean that we could live in such a way that we would be worthy to receive salvation in some way. That we can be good enough to make it. That goes against all of what Scripture says about salvation. No one is worthy to receive the grace of God. That's why salvation is a gift of mercy from God, because we didn't deserve it. I think one thing to point out here, if you're looking at your copy of God's Word, maybe you have a copy of the ESV. At the very bottom, they help you out. In the Greek, they say, it says, only behave as citizens worthy. So ESV, only let your manner of life be worthy. In the Greek, only behave as citizens worthy. And so you could say, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. And so they're trying to help you out there. And Paul also references this idea of being a citizen of heaven in chapter 3, verse 20. So Paul is likely pointing out to the Philippians their citizenship in heaven as something that's a much higher calling to walk by instead of walking just as a Roman citizen, because Philippi was a Roman colony. So there's lots of benefits of being a Roman citizen. Partly that's what Paul is leaning on, to be tried as a Roman citizen. And so this phrase points out that even though the Roman Empire might be great, this is nothing compared to our citizenship in heaven. But in our manner of life, or how we behave as citizens of heaven, is the priority in our mind that we would stand firm in one spirit as a body, contending for the faith, not frightened by anything from our opponents? So the question is, if you ever find yourself standing firm in your faith, and that's causing you to be seen as maybe a bad American or a bad Texan, then that might be a sign that America or the nation is not doing well. Are you afraid of being seen as someone that doesn't please the culture around us? Maybe you would rather live as a Roman citizen, as an American or a Texan. And hold back standing firm in your faith. Are you letting the fear of losing a promotion over standing firm in your faith get in the way of being a citizen of heaven? And so don't back down from standing firm in your faith. This is what Paul is giving us in his example to live courageously in the face of suffering. If we are to one day be persecuted in such a way that Paul is, to stand firm in your faith. But even today, our faith can have consequences relationally with family, friends, coworkers, all of those things. Don't be frightened by anyone that opposes Christ. And so no matter even what we think about our nation currently, we still have a lot of freedoms that other nations don't have. So don't take it for granted. Praise God for that. Live in the blessings that he's given us. So let your citizenship in heaven come first as you stand firm in the gospel. And so verses 29 through 30 say, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Church, this is the truth about what happens when you walk in a manner of life worthy of the gospel. We will still face suffering. Whether it's from someone else, our own sin, or just the result of the fall. Suffering from all of God's servants and his people is a common trend throughout the Bible. I would say to a believer that has the right perspective on suffering, this text could be possibly exciting for them to read. And now you're looking at me like, how could it be exciting to read that someone's going to suffer? But for most of us, and I think the reason we might say that may not be exciting to read, most of us, our culture teaches us, right, to flee or to avoid suffering at all costs. But what I mean by this text being something exciting to read is the fact that it's what our Lord said would happen to us when we follow him. And when persecution happened in Acts, don't forget, the believers, they rejoiced because it was proof to them of their salvation. They suffered and rejoiced because it was showing that they were following Christ. And so Paul is talking about suffering in these verses as a gift that is granted to us. Granted to us. That we would engage in the same conflict that he has been experiencing. And many of us, as you know, Paul, he experienced a lot of suffering. And so to think that that's going to be granted to us, potentially, one day, is not something that would make us jump out of our seats. But yet, the scripture tells us that to suffer is to show that we are saved. To suffer, when we suffer for Christ, it's to show our salvation. But I think it's biblical to view suffering as a blessing. Again, this is way easier said than done. Because in the moment of suffering, all we can think about is how we can escape or lessen the effects of the suffering we face. But one commentator mentions that suffering is one of the tools that God uses to mold his children into vessels that bring glory to his Son, being molded and shaped through the suffering that we face. And this is consistent with James chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, when he says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And then even in 1 Peter 1, chapter verses 6 through 7. "In this you rejoice, for now, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our testing and the things and the suffering we face are working in us and through us for God's glory. Isn't this what happened in Daniel from our scripture reading this morning? as their faith was literally tested in fire, with a result that ended in God getting all the praise and glory? Now, I don't know about you, but for me, some of this has taken many years for me to recognize. And it may take you years to recognize. Hopefully not. But it's true. All of the suffering we face is working in us and through us to bring glory to God. And this is what we're granted when we follow Christ. So are we going to view our suffering as Christians as being blessed in Christ? Or will we sit and complain thinking that this isn't what I signed up for? We're blessed because it has been granted to us that we too would suffer for Christ. So take courage, church, in your sufferings. It's worth mentioning that even in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it talks about how Jesus was perfected through his suffering, through everything he faced in his life, to his crucifixion, his death. Jesus was perfected in his resurrection, just like we will be perfected in our new bodies one day. So when we live for Christ's sake, we can expect suffering to come. And we should live for him because of the great sacrifice that he paid for us on the cross, taking away our sin and shame and providing a way for us to have a relationship with him. So church, remember that we live for Christ because of his great sacrifice and the love that he showed us on the cross. And in everything we do, it should be motivated to show others what Christ has done for us, to live for his sake. But if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, and all of this talk about suffering makes you think we're crazy for living for Christ to be known, then I hope you're asking yourself the question, why would we want to suffer for Christ to be known? And I hope you see that it's because of his sacrifice that we live for Christ to be known, because we were first loved. Our sin has been paid for in full, and we are eternally grateful for Jesus saving us from ourselves. Living for Christ is worth it. And so when we suffer for Christ, we are blessed. And so I hope this morning, church, that you remember to live courageously in the face of suffering. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning so grateful and thankful for your son's sacrifice, that we would have eternity because of his sacrifice, that we would be able to live freely, free of our sin and shame because of his sacrifice. And we're grateful too, Father, for the words that you have written in Philippians that would be an encouragement to us that when we face sufferings, Father, that it's a blessing for us to suffer for your sake, that you would be known, and that we can find courage in your word as we suffer in this life. And so I pray this morning, Father, that would be true for each of us as we live our lives the rest of this week and through this holiday season and the rest of the year, that we would find courage in the suffering we face, and that we would rejoice when we are persecuted for our faith. And we give you all the glory and praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.